Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've already been blessed just being in church tonight. You've already encouraged my heart. The music has been wonderful. The spirit, the prayer time. I'm telling you, I'm just glad to be a part of Calvary Baptist Church. I couldn't think of a better group of people to spend my life with than you. And so thank you for letting my wife and me serve this wonderful church. We count it a great privilege, and we love you. Pray for David Moore's mom. I meant to mention that. Was able to see her on Tuesday. She had brain surgery over the weekend, and they've been able to begin dealing with the infection there, and they'll be able to put a plate over the place that they took the skull out where there was some swelling, and they're going to put a plate in and cover that up. And so pray that the Lord will continue to help her through that and all. And she was in really good spirits. I thought I'd go in and see somebody that was pretty much incapacitated, and she was setting up, been eating, drinking Diet Dr. Pepper. She's doing good. And so anyway, I was amazed, I'm telling you, with that much brain surgery going on. She's a tough lady. All right, Hebrews chapter number 8. We know that the book of Hebrews teaches us that what we have in the Lord is better. The whole thrust of the book of Hebrews is reminding us that since we've been saved, whether it was those Christians back in the first century, whether it's us tonight in the 21st century, when we come to Christ, what we have in Him is far better than anything we could ever have otherwise. And so we learned that in Christ we have a better priest. And we learn that He has a better ministry. And we learn that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest, is not serving in an earthly tabernacle, but He's in heaven itself, where a presence of God praying for you and me, sustaining us, caring for us. He's going to see us through. Amen? And we find that He's in a better sanctuary. I mean, listen, you could serve in an earthly sanctuary, and I'm sure that, boy, when you saw the tabernacle, it was a moving thing there in that wilderness, as they would see that, and there the glory of God would dwell on that tabernacle, and the pillar of fire, and the cloud, and all of that. And I'm sure that was a moving thing. Later, Solomon's temple, and the beauty of it. But friend, later, the Herod's temple, that where he had taken the temple of Zerubbabel and expanded it. And one of the wonders of the day. Matter of fact, the disciples had talked to the Lord and they said, "Lord, do you see the temple?" And He said, "Listen, don't get too excited." He said, "Short time. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another. It's going to be all thrown down. It's all going to be gone." And while the writer of Hebrews is writing, though, that temple was still it was still built and it was still in operation, and the priests were still doing what they were doing. And no doubt that was wonderful thing to serve in that temple. But friend, that's nothing like serving in heaven. Listen, Jesus in the very presence of God Himself. And then we've learned we've got a better covenant that's based on better promises, that's brought to us because of a better sacrifice. And so what we've learned is in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 that God had a better plan. All right, it wasn't that the plan in the Old Testament was bad. Okay, it was a good plan. But God's saying this one's better. Amen? And we learned that, Roman numeral number 1, and then I'm going to read our verses, because the Lord Jesus is the minister of a better tabernacle. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." He said, "I'm going to sum everything up that I've been talking about these last 7 chapters. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." The right hand, the place of honor. He's there as our intercessor before the majesty in heaven itself. He's the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And so He ministers in a better tabernacle. All right? But what we're learning now also is He's the mediator of a better testament or a better covenant. Look down at verse number 6. All right, that's Roman numeral number 2. Okay? All right? Notice what he says. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." That word excellent is the word better that's mentioned 2 times in our verse. "By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." And so the whole rest of this chapter is dealing with this better covenant and reminding us that this is the central passage in the New Testament on what we understand to be the new covenant. It was foretold by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And much of this section of Scripture is a quotation or a commentary of Jeremiah 31. And we've learned that there are three key words as it relates to this better testament or better covenant. And the first one is the one in verse 6, was mediator. That the Lord Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, a mediator was a go-between. One who intervenes on the behalf of another. And there's one God, and not many gods, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's our mediator, our go-between. And He represents us to God. And so we find that there's a mediator of this covenant, and His name is the Lord Jesus. And then secondly is the word covenant itself, all right? Now, a covenant is an agreement. That's our word testament, okay? And look down in verse number 7. For if that first covenant, all right? And then look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And so a covenant is an agreement. Sometimes it'd be two men making an agreement. All right? In this case, it's God making an agreement or a covenant with man. Let me just take a stop. Do you realize that marriage is not a contract? Okay? I didn't enter in with a contract with my wife nearly 30 years ago when I said to her, I do. Okay? What a contract. See, here's a contract. I have that with the bank. And here's the contract. The bank says, we're going to loan you such and such amount of money so that you can have this house or car or whatever it is, and then you're going to make payments. That's the contract. And guess what happens if I don't make the payments? They get the house or the car or whatever they've loaned the money for. So if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, guess what? They get whatever they've entered into the contract with. Okay? So that means that if I don't do my part, the bank doesn't have to do their part. Okay, but that's not a covenant. A covenant means that when my wife and I entered into that I'm to be the right kind of husband whether she's the right kind of wife or not. And she's to be the right kind of wife whether I'm to be the right kind of husband or not. It's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. Two people giving everything they have to make something wonderful and marvelous called marriage that honors God. Okay? And so that's a covenant. All right? Now here it is an agreement between God and man. All right? Are you following me? And so God has made a covenant with man. And we've learned that Bible covenants are agreements that God has made with man in general, the nation of Israel in particular. All right? Now we've learned there's two kinds of covenants. Are you with me? There are conditional covenants. And we always know when we're in the Old Testament, we're reading through the Old Testament, when we come to a conditional covenant, because God says this, if you will, I will. Okay? And so He'll enter into that. And the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, is a conditional covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, 20. Again, the book of Deuteronomy, which is second law, the re-giving of the law to a new generation of Israelites. But then there's a second kind of covenant, which is the majority of Bible covenants, and that is unconditional. That's where God says, I will, whether you do your part or not. You see, salvation's one of those covenants. You see, if I had to keep myself saved, folks, I'd be lost. But God said, if you'll believe on my Son, I will save you. Philippians 1:6, He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we have a God that loves us unconditionally and He saves us unconditionally when we believe on Christ and He keeps us saved unconditionally. Not a blessing? Now we learned, and this is where we finished up a couple weeks ago, there were six Bible covenants. Now I know if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, he will give you eight, okay? And I'm not going to go to task with anybody who believes in eight, but I don't particularly believe that the Edenic and Adamic covenants were actually covenants. I believe they were tests that were given to Adam about remaining in the garden, okay? And there's some technical reasons why, and I'm not going to go into all of that, okay? But that's just my position, all right? Now, wherever you land is fine. I believe the first covenant that God made with man was the Noahic covenant. When Noah came off the ark, Genesis 8 and 9, and the token of that covenant is a rainbow. How many of you like a rainbow? I love them. Somebody says, hey, did you see that rainbow? Yeah, boy, I love it. I love it. Beautiful. You know what's a reminder that God keeps His Word. Amen? And God made a covenant with every living creature that He had never again destroy the earth with a flood. And then we went to Genesis 12 and we learned about the Abrahamic covenant, which which is the key covenant of the Bible. And it involved a covenant with with Abraham as it relates to the nation of Israel. And then in Exodus 19, there's the Mosaic covenant, all right? And that is the only conditional covenant of the six, okay? Then you have the Deuteronomic covenant. You remember we talked about that Palestinian covenant the last time? I thought they had to be a better name. Well, I began doing some research and I found a better name. And it's called the Deuteronomic covenant. You say, why Deuteronomy? Because it's found in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of your Old Testament. And there it guarantees the land grant of Canaan to the nation of Israel. Remember, I told you Palestine was named that way by the Romans. They changed the name of the land of Israel because their idea was, we're going to wipe Israel off the map and there'll never be another Israel again. But God has the last word. And guess what? You go to the Middle East and there is God's people in their land called the nation of Israel, okay? And you see that. And then, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And then we saw the Davidic covenant that guaranteed that David would have a son that would sit upon his throne forever. And we know that David's greater son is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then the new covenant. And that's the covenant that the writer of Hebrews is spending time with, okay? And that's what he is driving home to us tonight because we're interested in this new covenant, all right? Now, let me give you this next fill in the blank here, okay? Number one, it speaks to us, all right, because of a covenant. It reminds us of the imperfection of the old covenant. The imperfection of the old covenant. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law, the Ten Commandments, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, could have accomplished what God wanted accomplished in the life of man, there wouldn't be a need for the second or the new covenant, okay? That would involve a new priest with better sacrifices and better promises. Verse 8, and here's why it was imperfect. For finding fault with them. Can I tell you the problem's never God? The problem's always us. It wasn't that God had a problem or somehow that He had a covenant that wasn't good. No, it's a good covenant. The Bible says that the law was holy and just and good. The problem is because we're sinners, we're unable to keep the law, and nobody can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And friend, listen, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, only cover it over for a year. But friend, thank God there was a final sacrifice that forever took away sin under the stipulation of the new covenant. Are you following me? And so they found fault with them, not Him. And so the problem wasn't with God or the covenant that God made. It was our ability to keep it. Look down, if you would, please, in verse number 8. He said, for finding fault with them, all right? And He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And He goes on to tell us, if you look in verse number 9, would you look over there? He said in verse 9, He said, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now watch this, because they continue not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Israel rebelled against God, and God had to discipline them and chasten them as a nation. And so God said, listen, I got something better that I'm going to do. But I need to show you first that you can't ever be good enough to make yourself right with me. Folks, listen, the law says this, do and live. You do this, Ten Commandments, and you live. But the problem is we can't do and live. Do you know every false religion is do and live? Every false, even non-biblical Christianity, much of Christendom is get baptized. Do this, do that, do the other, do the best you can. And friend, the problem is we can't do that and be saved because sin still has to be dealt with. And you know what? Bible salvation is not do and live, it's live and do. Isn't that a blessing? And the law was a schoolmaster. God said it was a schoolmaster for 1,500 years. God was teaching Israel and the world that we can never be good enough to keep ourselves saved. And God said, I got a better covenant, and it's called the covenant of salvation. It's a new covenant. All right, look at verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will. You like those I wills? I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and on down the line. So here, I just want to give you a couple things under point two, okay? It involves the new birth, because God's going to do something in our hearts, okay? It's not do and live. The new covenant is live and do. God said, I'm going to make you alive, and I'm going to enable you to do. That's what God says. It involves forgiveness. Look at verse 12. He said, I'll be merciful for their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because it's been paid for by the blood of Christ. All right? So we said there were three key words, right? I'm going to give you the third key word. We talked mediator, covenant, and now promise. Okay? Promise. All right? Do you see the promises from verses 10 through verse 12 in all the I wills? Every I will is a promise that God is making with us. So let me give you the three promises of the new covenant. Number one, it's unconditional. God said, I will six times. Notice He didn't say, I will if you will. He said, I'll put my laws into your heart. I'll write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 12. He said, I will be merciful. Their sins in it will I remember no more. You see all of that? What a blessing. Number two, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. What do you mean by that? God's saying that it's spiritual. Look at verse 11. He said, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And what God's saying is that when we enter into the new covenant by faith and receiving Christ, that He births us anew into the family of God. He regenerates us. He puts His laws into our hearts and our mind. And that's through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we don't have to perceive or know the Lord because we have a relationship with Him. Do you see that? We know Him. I didn't know the Lord for 17 years of my life. I knew about Him. But friend, when I believed on Him, I came to know Him. It's spiritual. I entered into a spiritual relationship with God. And then number three, it's eternal. It's eternal. Look at verse number 12. He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I like that no more. You know what? That no more is a period there. That means never again. It's eternal. It's going to last forever. Amen? Boy, what a wonderful truth. Now look at verse number 13. In that He saith, a new covenant He hath made the first old. Now, and He goes on to say, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And see, you need to understand that one of the reasons why they stoned Stephen is because Stephen, that preaching deacon that became a martyr, the first Christian martyr, remember the Lord stood up when they were stoning Stephen. One of the things Stephen was letting them know is that Christ had fulfilled the law and all of these rituals and routines and things the nation had been holding on to in religion, and He was offering them a relationship, and they hated Him for it and they stoned Him because He was saying, this is going to go away, folks. And you know what? 2,000 years later, guess what's happened? All of that has went away. Is there a temple in Jerusalem? Absolutely not. Are there sacrifices? Absolutely not. All of that's vanished away. You know why? Because the new covenant is in force now. Now, let me give you some concluding thoughts, because I believe... Now, listen, all this is, I know. Listen, you got to put your thinking cap on in the book of Hebrews. It's not one of the... I mean, you can shout. We get excited about it, but you got to think a little bit too. And so we want to talk about a few things that I think is very important that we need to get tonight as we close out the message, okay? And I want to get through it tonight in concluding. Number one, I want you to get this. The new covenant guarantees the perpetuity of the Jews and the nation of Israel. Do you know, because God has made a covenant with Israel called the new covenant, it guarantees that that nation will exist forever. Now, I know there's all kinds of books written and a lot of messages preached on America in Bible prophecy. Okay? I have no idea what the future of America holds as it relates to Bible prophecy, because America isn't mentioned. God has not promised America or any other nation eternal perpetuity or eternal existence. There's only one nation that's been given, and that's the nation of Israel. There are preachers in America, even independent Baptists now, all right? And I'm going to mention one of them. I'm going to call him by name because he is a false prophet. preacher and prophet in our movement. And his name's Stephen Anderson. And the man publicly is a wicked devil. That's what he is. And I hope he calls me. And he's preaching lie after lie after lie. And there are people that they get on here and they listen to him. And let me tell you about Stephen Anderson. Stephen Anderson does not believe in the perpetuity of the nation of Israel. He is anti-Semitic. And there is an anti-Semitic spirit that's coming over our nation where we are no longer the friend of the nation of Israel like we one time were. There are people in our nation and even Christians, Bible, so-called Bible and Christians, who would be what I would consider the enemies of the people of God, the earthly people of God. And folks, I'm telling you, if you hold a position like that, you're going to be on the wrong side of God and the wrong side of the Word of God. And God's not going to bless your life like He can bless your life. Because God says that He blesses them that blesses Israel and He curses them that curses Israel. Now, I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg about this guy. All right, but for some reason, he's got a bigger following on the internet than he does his church because he can't reach anybody in his own community. And it irritates me that there's people out there that would name our name and be in our movement that preach such heresy this guy preaches. And I don't have time for it and I'm already mad and I have to get unmad. But it is righteous indignation. God has made promises to His earthly people, the Jews, and He fully intends to keep it. And I want to give you the verses, all right? Look with me in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse number 1. All right, are you there? If you can't get there, just jot it down. Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. You say, preacher, those was harsh words. If you ever hear some of the things this guy preaches and the spirit he preaches in, you'll agree with me. And I'd just soon you never hear it. I'd rather you go listen to Benny Hinn. You know he's a liar. He ain't going to fool you. I gotta get my spirit back under control. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God has an earthly people called the Jews. He has a heavenly people called the saints of God, Christians in this dispensation. When you get saved in the age of grace, whether you're Gentile or Jew, you become one in Christ, and we make up the body of Christ, the bride of the Lord. Okay? Are you with me? And we understand that. And so, but the nation of Israel, God had made promise with them. And here, Romans chapter 11 is all about this subject. And he said, hath God cast them away? God forbid. Perish the thought. Paul said, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verse 26. All right? And so all Israel should... Do you realize one day the entire nation of Israel will be saved all at one time and they'll receive Christ as their Messiah at His second coming. At His second coming. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant. That's what we're talking about, the new covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Okay? And so they're going to fully realize their covenant promises when Jesus comes again. Number two, what is mine and your relationship to the new covenant? Because the new covenant was made primarily with the Jewish people. And we as Gentile believers, we enjoy the blessings of the covenant, but God did not make the covenant with us. We benefit from the covenant by faith in Christ for salvation because the redemptive promises of the new covenant, all right, was universal. It was for everybody. Jesus said in Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper say, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And that you is universal. It's for all men. Not just some, not just a few, Jews and Gentiles all over the world at whatever generation. Thank God He wants everybody to be saved. Jews is the physical descendants of Abraham, while we as believers are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Are you still in Romans 11? There's a little confusing section in Romans 11, and it has to do with a couple olive trees, and one's a wild one. All right, and the other one's a good one, okay? And guess what? We were part of that old wild olive tree, which is a bunch of Gentiles. Look at verse 17, all right? And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That's what he's talking about. Look down at verse 24. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So God lumps all of mankind into two olive trees in Romans 11. He's given a sort of an allegory, an illustration here to illustrate His dealings with people on a national level, all right? And He talks about how all Gentiles are like a wild olive tree. We weren't planted by the Lord. Israel, as the good olive tree, were planted by the Lord as a nation through which we'd have the Word of God, through which Messiah would come, through which He would bless the world. And we were the wild olive trees that the good olive tree came so that God could redeem everybody. Are you following me? And so what God does is when we get saved, He breaks us off of the old wild olive tree and grafts us into the good olive tree. That doesn't make us Jews. What it's saying is God's saying, I'm grafting you into that good olive tree so you get the blessings and the benefits of the covenant that I made with the people of Israel. That's what He's saying. Y'all following me? Therefore, we share in what God has promised to Israel in a spiritual sense. God never promised us that land. It's not our land, that's their land. Friend, God's given us spiritual promises that are wonderful in the New Testament. Number three, jot this down. The new covenant is based upon a new commandment, okay? All right? With the inauguration of the new covenant, we're no longer under law, but grace. I don't have to serve God because I have to. It's because I get to and I want to. It's a new law called love. Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. The Bible said, the fulfilling of the law is to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22, love is the Spirit's fruit that's being born out of our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. The old commandment was written on tables of stone, but writer of Hebrews tells us that the new commandment, the new covenant, is written upon the table of our hearts, and it's not a commandment of law. It's a commandment of love, loving God and loving others. Isn't that beautiful? God said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, not because you carry a King James Bible, and you should. Amen? He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples because you have love one to another. He said, you ought to be marked by love. Number four, and I'm done. The new commandment creates a new communion. All right, or the new covenant, excuse me. I wrote down commandment, it should be covenant, creates a new communion. All right? And we experience that on Sunday night. Okay? Hold your place, turn to Luke 22, and I'm done. Okay? I didn't mean to get so bent out of shape tonight. I'm going to tell you something. You know what God tells me as a pastor? He's the same thing that Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said that when I leave, he said there's going to be wolves enter in among the flock. And how they're doing it today is they don't have to enter in physically like they did in Paul's day. They do it through the internet today and books and literature. And that's why you got to be careful what you read and what you hear and what you follow. If you're not sure about it, ask one of us and we'll help you with that. Amen? But the internet is one of the biggest propagators of lies and wolves getting into churches. All right? It's a great place to share the truth. But it's also a place where the wolves are creeping into churches. Okay? And I'm just doing what God told me to do, and that's to protect the flock. And sometimes I do a little more forcefully. Okay? All right. In Luke 22, the Lord is taking the elements of the Passover and He's creating what you and I have fellowshipped around Sunday night called the Lord's Supper. And you know what we do when we partake the Lord's Supper? We are celebrating the blessings of the new covenant because He took the elements of the old covenant, Passover, juice, unleavened bread. And He pulled that over into the new covenant and He gave it new meanings. Are you following me? All right? And here's what it is. Look if you would, in verse number 19. He said, and He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. So there's the bread, unleavened bread. Verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. That night He took the bread and the cup, unfermented grape juice. You say, preacher, how do you know it's unfermented? Look at verse 18. He said, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. He didn't say wine. He said fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine is fresh squeezed grape juice. All right? Which is the color of blood. And there's two thoughts here. Number one, the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins will be through Christ's death and resurrection in payment for our sins. Okay? That's the new communion. We commune together with Him because of the broken body and the shed blood. And He said, I want you to do this to remember Me, not to be saved. See, a lot of people's taken that and they do and live and they do it in order to be saved. And God said, you can't do that to be saved. Take it away for drinking some juice. Ain't going to save anybody. That's a picture of what Jesus did to save us. And our faith needs to be in Him. And then number two, the promise of the establishment of God's kingdom on earth underneath that, okay? Look up in verse number 18 again. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every Christian ought to be praying for the coming of the Lord. And we ought to be looking for that day. Because here's what He said over in 1 Corinthians. He said, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Do you know that every time I get on my knees and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I'm praying for the Lord to come. Because King Jesus is going to bring peace to Jerusalem in the Middle East in that day. And friend, what a wonderful day that's going to be. Aren't you glad He's the Prince of Peace? Isn't that a blessing? And folks, one day His kingdom is going to come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a blessing to know? And folks, can I tell you, these covenants of the Bible are so precious and so wonderful because God has built His dealings with mankind around five covenants that He made with Israel that the blessings of extend to the entire world because God has always been a world-minded God. God formed Israel as a means by which to redeem the world and reconcile it to Himself. That's it. For God so loved the world. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And I hope tonight you understand the significance of what the writer of Hebrews is setting before us and the greatness of our high priest and the beauty of what we have in Him. I'm just here to tell you tonight that what we have in Him is better. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. There are people that used to sit right here in this church on a Wednesday night and hear me preach or hear Preacher Baker preach. And they served here and they loved the Lord. And tonight they're out of the will of God. And they're out of church. You know some of them. And you know what? They forgot that what they had was better. And they went back out into the world. Why do I want what's old when I can enjoy what's new in my life? And the joy of salvation is it just keeps getting new. It's fresh. Amen? And it never gets old. Isn't it a wonderful thing? So let's just stay true to Him and enjoy the blessings that God's given us tonight. Maybe you have a need. Aren't you glad? You have a heavenly high priest that's praying for you, that invites you to come boldly to the throne of grace tonight. There are needs all over this room. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to come to Brother Vernon or any other man on our staff. You don't have to go to Mary. You don't have to go to a priest or a pope or anybody else. Friend, as a Christian, you have a high priest and you can go directly to God. And so why don't you bring your need tonight to the Lord in prayer? Let's bow our heads.